some pictures up there on the board. We've been busy the last month, but it goes a little bit further than the last month. It goes into the last year as a church. We give a lot. Yeah? I think we bat out of our league, or in terms cricket terms, out of our crease a long way. We're almost at the other end of the pitch. We do a lot. I've got some good news for you. We're going to give more in 2020. More than what we've given yet. And that's what I want to talk about today in today's sermon. Lord, as we delve into your word today and some of the stories that are there, they're rich stories, they're powerful stories. I thank you myself that your message tells stories, because a simple bloke like me can understand it. And if I can, I'm sure everyone else here can too. May these stories touch them like they touched me this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to giving, you're wondering what those things are up there. So on the left is a Christmas tree that my wife and children do every year for the 36ers, and they join with the Salvation Army and raise money, toys and food for the underprivileged in South Australia, which is a really good thing. In the middle is baskets of goodies, chocolates, there were toys, there was bakery items at the church. We basically opened the church up and said, if you're in the Morphavale community and you haven't got enough to eat, come and eat on us. If you haven't got enough to give your children a toy for Christmas, come and get one on us. It's pretty cool. Yeah, and that message got out to a lot of people. And in addition to that, I read somewhere on the old book faces that when it was hot, you come out and hang here. Yeah, that's pretty good. People read this stuff. People pay attention to that. That we're a place where the community can come and hang out. And on the right, if I'm not mistaken, the boxes up the back are toys. Down the front is a whole lot of other items and things to give to people who suffered from the Cuddly Creek bushfire. So we're feeding the community. We're giving toys to the local community. We're doing it through the salvos for other things, crossing denominational lines. Heaven forbid. And then we're saying to people who have lost everything, help us, that we'll be there to help you rebuild. That's really good. That's you guys. That's everybody here today that's made that happen. Yeah, it wouldn't happen without you. Imagine, though, if you could give so much, and you give all that to God, and you think, wow, that was a lot, and then God gives you more to give, and gives you more to give. First story today, if you want to write this down, transformer people, my four children up the back there. 2 Samuel 23. Watch this, it'll appear on the screen. There it is. 2 Samuel 23 tells a story about David's 30 brave men. So David, King David, he's a king, really important guy. And he, out of his 30 brave men, he had three that were the best. Those three are highlighted, and you can read about them if you were like in 1 Chronicles 11. But we read about them in 2 Samuel 23. The first one, Jonty, this is a tough word, isn't it? A Josheb, his name was. He was the chief of the three. He once put his spear to work against 800 men and killed them in a day on his own. So I was trying to work 800, and I was asking the kids how many kids are in their school, and they've got 1,400, and I thought, nah, that's not the right number. I need 800. So I got my calculator out, and I worked out how many elite athletes play in the AFL. Guess how many it is? Roughly 800. So picture the entire AFL community, every player from every team, elite level athletes, and I say, bring them on. I'll knock them off in a day. That was Josheb. Yeah, pretty good. Second one, Eleazar. He was the next one. He was with David, King David, when the Philistines poked fun of him in a place called Pasdammon. The Philistines drew up for battle, and Israel, what did Israel do? They ran away. The Philistines are a pretty scary bunch. But he stood his ground, and he killed them right and left until he was exhausted and never let go of his sword. The army rejoined him, and I can just picture him just standing there. He's knocked all these dudes off, there's bodies everywhere. And the army comes down and goes, oh, we're back, mate. And he goes, yeah, good on you. Where you been? Tell you what, I've done all the work. You can clean up. You just clean up the bodies. He was number two. Number one, knocked off 800. Number two, knocked off an army on his own. Number three was Shammah. When the Philistines had mustered for battle at a place called Lehi, Israel again fled before the Philistines. So they got scared of these blokes. He took his stand at the center of the field and defended it, and he routed them. Another big victory. So you got these three dudes. These three dudes are the baddest of the bad, or the goodest of the good, if you want to do it that way. And we read about, in 2 Samuel 23, that one day during harvest, they parted from the 30 and they joined David at the cave of Adullam. The squad of Philistines had set up camp in another valley. And there, so you've got David holed up in the cave over here, and you've got the Philistines, their base camps in a place called Bethlehem, you should be familiar with. So you've got God's place is Bethlehem, and you've got David stuck over here in a cave. Pretty good? Not really. Who's been in a cave? Anyone been in a cave? I've been in caves. Pretty dungy, dark places to hang out. And they're running out of water. So you've only got so much water, and when you get in a cave and you have to drink cave water, anyone drunk cave water before? Yeah, it's not great. Yeah, picture that they're running out of cave water. Yeah. Cave water has what in it? Bat dung, dirt, yeah. And they're drinking the water. Now you got to remember David's in there. David's the king, yes? So David's a very important man for Israel, the number one guy. And David's sitting there amongst them, and they're sitting around this cave trying to ponder what they're going to do with Bethlehem. And David cries out, "Would I ever just like a drink of water from the well at the gate of Bethlehem over there?" And there's the boys, the three, who are with him. So picture the three big dudes. Let's think Arnold Schwarzenegger in Predator, Sylvester Stallone in whatever movie he's in, and Ivan Drago, three of them. And they're sitting there and they go, "We could do that. Why don't we do that? You think we could do that?" Next one goes, "Well, what if we did? That'd be pretty cool. Yeah, why don't we do it? You killed 800. I took a field. I killed heaps. Let's do it." So the three of them penetrate the Philistine lines in the quiet of night. Basically, they're just peeking through. They go up and they pinch the water. Now, you can pinch them. They've come over here. They're just ever so quietly just sneaking through, the three of them. They get up here, and there's one of them's grabbing all the water, and the other two are starting to fight them off because the other Philistines have woken up. And he's fighting them off, and this other one gets water, and then they run back through the whole lot of them, and they come back to David, and they go to David, and they're like, "David, here's your water. How good is that?" Yeah? What does David do? Anybody? He drinks it. Good one. Well, he did ask for it. He was desperate after drinking all that bat dung water out of the cave. What did David do? He poured it out as a sacrifice to God. Now, you could sit there and you could say, that's incredible waste. Yeah? Is it waste, or is it a sacrifice that God gave? God said, "I want your very best." And David said, "Here am I in a cave struggling. I'd be desperate for a drink of water. I'm going to go pour it out." He poured it out as a sacrifice to God. David also got it. The thing about David is a leader that people like to follow. David was one of the Marines of the early days. As a general of the Marines, he said to his men, "If you drink, I drink. If you eat, I eat. But I'm not going to drink of that water unless you can too. And there's not really enough there for us to all have it." What did Jesus say in the Bible about being the first? He said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." David got it. David didn't put himself above his men. As for that water, we talk about giving your best. What could be more precious than you starving and needing a drink of water, and you pour it out as a gift to God? It challenges me to think of the idea of the best that I've got. Would I sacrifice that to God if God asked me to? I'm not sure. It's just a challenge for me. Moving on to the next story, Mark 14, which is a story about the woman and her alabaster box of perfume, or a jar of perfume. So Jesus is hanging out in this story at Bethany. Now Bethany, people believe, was a leper colony. If you're wondering what lepers are, kids, what are lepers? No, lepers have leprosy. Yeah. What's leprosy? Horrible disease. Your limbs are falling off, your skin's falling off, everything's coming off. The thing about in those days, though, wasn't just leprosy. You might have had a cold sore, you might have had dandruff, you might have eczema, you might have had acne, you might have just been a typical teenager. And if someone said, "That guy's got leprosy," you're out. and off you go to hang out at a place like Bethany. So Bethany was not a nice place to be. And this is the thing about Jesus. Jesus was a different cat. He could have hanged out whenever he wanted, but he chose to hang out at Bethany at a leper colony. That's a cool story. We could just leave it there. Yeah. Where do you hang out? Good places? Yeah? Or do you hang out at leper colonies? Or today's equivalent of leper colonies? So Jesus is there, hanging out, and he's a guest of a guy called Simon, Simon the leper. Funny that. While he's eating dinner at Simon the leper's place, a woman comes up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Most expensive perfume in the world today? I actually Googled it just before on my phone. It's worth about $12,000. Yeah, what are you doing? There is one that's worth $1 million, but it comes in diamond-encrusted case and all the rest of it, so I don't think we can count that one. $12,000 for a jar of perfume. What are you doing? While he's eating dinner, this woman comes up, and this woman, we can assume, is a leper, comes up carrying a bottle of very expensive perfume. Why would a woman have a bottle of expensive perfume if she was a leper? It's to cover up sores. Imagine if you had leper sores or leprosy, they would start to stink after a while. So she's got this expensive bottle of perfume. She probably puts a dob on one day, like a little dob a day, trying to last this bottle of perfume out, so she could be a little bit more presentable. And there's this guy, Jesus. She walks up to him, opens it, and pours it on his head. Some of the guests get furious. And as we read in the Bible, that's criminal. A sheer waste. That perfume could have been sold for well over a year's wages. Now, the King James Bible tells us it was 300 pence worth. 300 pence would be about 60 grand in today's money. It's a lot of money. She poured on his head. They go on to say, why didn't she sell the bottle and hand the money out to the poor? Later in the text, if you're wondering about money, we earn that 200 pence is enough to feed 5,000 people. So 200 pence, 300 pence, could have fed 7,500 people. Could have fed 7,500 poor people or pour the perfume on Jesus' head. I don't get it. Didn't really make sense to me. The disciples are there. They swell up in anger, nearly bursting with indignation. Judas, in particular, was not happy. Good old Judas. King James says that the disciples responded by saying, why this waste? Or, as we would say, you idiot, are you serious? What are you doing? Jesus responds, leave her alone. Why are you giving her a hard time? She's just done something wonderfully significant for me. You will have the poor with you every day for the rest of your lives. And whenever you feel like it, you can do something for them. Not the case with me. She did what she could when she could, and she's pre-anointed my body for burial. And you can be sure that wherever in the whole world this message is preached, including here today, what she did is going to be talked about admiringly. It's interesting, isn't it? She gave $60,000 worth of perfume that made her semi-presentable and poured it on his head. It's an interesting one, and I admit I don't really get it, but when you're in church, we tend to side with the poor, yes? For good reason, yeah? And someone will come along and they'll say, this is special cause for the poor, let's give to the poor. Yet Jesus says, sometimes there's better ways to give. What about if money could not just go to one thing, and it could go to more than one thing? I want to challenge you and think about what we do here at Grow Church. So Pauline, you helped me out with this. So how can we give to the poor and feed our community like we did? With food, toys, gifts. How can we help the poor regularly with bridge builders? How can we help people of China? How can we walk alongside a basketball team? How can we give offerings during the year to flood victims? And now we're giving to bushfire victims. They're the ones I know of. I'm sure there's more. Yep. This church is a gift to the community, yeah? And it's a gift to the poor. When you open your doors to the community, we start to become home to the community, like I was saying before. God starts to position us. Sometimes it's not all just about giving directly to the poor, which is the message Jesus was trying to give. Quick side point, though, on that story, on Mark 14. That was Judas's, lack of better expression, final nail in the coffin. He was done at that point. This Jesus guy, this clown, as I would call him, has decided that pouring a bottle of $60,000 perfume on his head is a better idea than giving money to the poor. He's got to go. And we read in verses 10 to 11, Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the cabal of high priests determined to betray Jesus. They couldn't believe their ears in the story that he told, and they said, "We will pay you well." He started looking from that point for the right moment to hand Jesus over. So Judas knew better than Jesus. I'm not going to argue with Judas. That's a challenging story to understand that that perfume being poured on Jesus' head was better than giving all that money to the poor to feed 7,500 people for a year. Those bakery nights, by the way, we'll do that again. Yeah. Paul and I don't know how, but we're going to do it again. Yeah. It's not, though, just about the poor and feeding the poor. Don't be quick to judge people who pour their alabaster jars of perfume on other people's heads. There might be a reason why they're doing it. And give so much to God that people start asking questions. And people will say, "You idiot, why are you doing that?" Do you get questioned? Do you get questioned by people and say to you, "Why do you give that? Why did you give that away?" Yeah. Last story for today is about Elijah and the widow at Zarephath. How did I go? Is that pretty good? Yep. You got Elijah right? And the other one too. I did with widow. So the Book of Kings, you're going to go way back in the Old Testament, kids. The Book of Kings is about the kings of Israel. There were 8 good kings and there were 32 bad kings. That's not a great ratio. And the worst of the bad was a guy called Ahab. The Bible says that Ahab did more evil than any of those before him. Good old Ahab. Worshipping false gods, sacrificing children. And if you want to read the rest, you can read about it in the Book of Kings. Because I know Chris will tell me that we've got child-safe things we have to meet. That's right, isn't it? Yes, we can't breach child-safe. So, kids, kings, you can tell me what Ahab did later. But he turned his back on the poor, he sacrificed children, and he built a temple to false gods. One of those false gods was a bloke called Baal. Baal was the god of lightning, fertility, other things. But for the sake of this story, we'll say he was the god of rain and dew. So good things for the ground come from Baal. Sounds like a good bloke, doesn't he? No. Let's remember, that's a false god, and this is Ahab's guy. So God raises up a prophet. The prophet's name is Elijah. And Elijah's going to judge Ahab. Elijah confronts him and he tells him, "Because of the evil you have done, God will remove all rain and dew from Israel. Because you bowed down to the God of rain and dew instead of the God, guess what? God's going to remove rain and dew from Israel." So there's no rain and dew for 3.5 years. Interesting you said rain for 3 years. Fit in beautifully. Let's hope there's not another 6 months to go. The land dries up. Tremendous hardship. And you reckon Ahab would go, similar to old Pharaoh in the story of the Israelites and Moses, he'd say, "Okay, I'll give in." No, he keeps keeping on. He keeps on with his child sacrifice and worshipping false gods and other things that we won't talk about. God provides for Elijah at a brook. And at the brook, Elijah is fed by ravens, not crows. Ravens. Yeah, because crows don't do good things. And the ravens bring bread and meat, and Elijah drinks from the brook. And we read about in verse 7, sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow there to supply you with food." So he goes to Zarephath, and when he gets to the town gate, there's a widow there gathering sticks. He calls out to her, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" She says, yes. We don't know why. She didn't know that God had sent him to her. She just says, yes. But as she's going to get it, God wants more. Often happens when God calls you and says, I want you to do this. I want you to give to this. And God says, nah, good, you've said yes. You're right where I want you now, a little bit more. God says through Elijah, and bring me please a piece of bread too. So there's this widow gathering sticks. Elijah says, bring me water and a piece of bread. She's got next to nothing. Now, you've got to remember that you're talking about that the land's been in hardship. There's nothing growing. Elijah's only eating because he's been provided for by God. And this dude rocks up, Elijah, this bloke, just rocks up out of nowhere and says, give me some water and some bread. Now, if you had a lot of bread, like we had the other night, it'd be easy. We read about in verse 12, as surely as the Lord your God lives, the widow replies, I don't have any bread. I have a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son. That's all she's got. And then the killer, the final bit. And then we're going to die. So if she's saying that that's all they've got, they're going to eat and then they're going to die. This picture starts to form in my mind as she's gaunt, she's withdrawn. You know, we're blessed in Australia, we don't have this, but you see the pictures of some places, the likes of Africa and the like, and the kids are so malnourished to the point that they're about to drop dead. And all she's got for herself, who's probably in that condition as well, is this little bit of flour and oil. And this guy rocks up and says, give it to me. I don't know. Elijah says to her, first up, don't be afraid. Good on you, Elijah. Don't be afraid. And then says, go home and do as you've said. Make your bread. But first make a small loaf for me from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. I don't know. I'd probably laugh to say, get nicked, mate, or worse. Go home, make bread, give it to me first, and you can have the leftovers for your son when you only had enough for the two of you to eat to begin with, and then you're going to die. But first give it to me. Let me have it. Elijah's either really courageous or has a message from God. He says in verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she goes and does it. She makes the bread. Now, if you're a parent and that was your kid, would you have done it? If God challenged you as a parent, got some young kids over here, God challenged you guys as parents, to give the last thing you had that would allow your child to live that little bit longer, and someone from God says, give it to me first. Would you do it? Because I wouldn't. No, I wouldn't. There's no way I would do it. No. Just tell this bloke Elijah to get on his train or his camel or whatever he came on your bike, son. But she did. In verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. And, this is a good bit, Siobhan, this is a good bit. There was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. The jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometimes it's a leap of faith to do when God asks us to do something. You're going to go, does it make sense? I tell you, not a lot with God makes sense. Yeah, not a lot at all. From that point on, they never ran out of food. What she didn't know was that miracle came before another miracle. The story goes on. Elijah stayed with them a while. You can picture the boy. There he was, fading away, probably as skinny as Jonty. Sorry, Jonty. And he's eating well. And he's got a few love handles now, and he's doing okay. There's nothing wrong with love handles. Love handles are good. And then the boy falls sick. We don't know how long it's been, but the boy falls sick. And he gets sicker and sicker. And one day, he gets so sick, he actually dies. Bible says Elijah comes downstairs after hearing a crying. And the woman says to him, "Why did you ever show up here in the first place? You came here to condemn me for my sins, to expose my sins, and to kill my son." Pretty confronting. After everything that she'd done for Elijah, that Elijah's God has killed her son. Elijah says, "Give me your son." It's funny when we pray sometimes that we pray for what we want and we pray for what we need, but it's not really what we need. You could imagine how desperate Elijah was at this point, that after what this woman had done for him and her son's died, Elijah's feeling pretty exposed at this point. And he's thinking, "God, you're leaving me hanging here." And the Bible says that he took him from her, carried the child up to the loft where he was staying, and laid the child on his bed. And he prays, "Oh God, my God, why have you brought this terrible thing on this widow who has opened her home to me? Why have you killed her son?" I like Elijah's courage. I like it. Bible tells us about stories about wrestling with God, arguing with God. But this one's pretty confronting. I reckon this one's actually accusing God, saying, "God, you killed her son." Yep. And I can picture how desperate his prayer was. Three times he stretches himself out full length on the boy, praying with all of his God, "God, my God, put breath back into this boy's body." Three times. Doesn't say this, but I can imagine him going, "God, come on. You sent me as a prophet. She gave me everything to me instead of her and the boy. And you let him die. Raise him now, God." A demanding prayer. "Raise him now. Right now, God. Raise him now. Come on." And God listened and put breath back into the boy's body, and he was alive. Elijah picked the boy up, carried him downstairs from the loft, and gave him to his mother. "Here's your son. He's alive again." That's the first story in the Bible of resurrection, by the way. Yep. Would the boy have died had the mother not given the bread to Elijah? Yes, unequivocally. They said it was going to happen. Yep. Did God provide for that family? Yes, he did. Bit for me is we don't know her story. We don't know anything really about her. We know that she had a son. We know that she was desperate. We know that she was starving. But she saw a need and met a need. How many times, and this is the beautiful part about giving when you walk with God, is you don't have to sit there and say, "I'm going to give to that next year," or "I'm going to give to that." God's going to send Elijahs past your door. And the Elijah's going to come past your door and they're going to go, "Give me bread," or "Give me a drink." And you can choose to say no, or you can choose, "Come in. Gee, we haven't really got enough bread." That's not what her situation was. Her situation was, not only have we not got enough bread, we're about to die, but yes, you can have the bread. God's going to send Elijahs to you next year. And when he does it, you've got a choice. You can say no. But I tell you, if you say yes, the bread will never run out. If the musicians want to come, I want to challenge us to continue to be a generous church, but it's too easy to say generous church. I want to challenge you, every single person here, to be generous in all that you do. And that when you see something, stop and help. When you see a car on the side of the road that's broken down, stop and help. When you're in the supermarket and you see someone is struggling and can't afford to pay for their groceries, and the best ones are those are always at the checkout, and they can't afford to pay for it. That's an Elijah that's been sent to you. God's going to bless you if you do it. It's almost selfish to give. Because if you give, God's going to give you so much more in return. It's the best investment you'll ever make. It just keeps giving. It'll never run out. So be generous next year with your time. When I look up there at some of those things, it's not just your time, it's your money, and it's your talents. God's given us all talents and gifts. So if God says, I want your talent, I want to use that gift I've given you, give it back. See the need, meet the need. And like David and the woman with the perfume, give your very best. Don't hold it back. And if the widow, if you're like the widow, answer God when he calls. Lord, thank you for the message. Thank you for those three wonderful stories.
Yeah,
teach us to listen. Silence the voices. And in my case, the voice is often in my head. And help us instead to hear your voice. See the need, meet the need. Help us to be generous. Help us individually to be generous. And that when we give, bless us. Bless everyone around us like only you can. Thank you for those opportunities you've given us as a church in 2019. Continue to open doors next year like only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.